Thank you, Brother Duke. It's a, truly is an honor to be with you here this morning. It's a real blessing. It always is a blessing to come to Cookeville, to this fine college campus. And I just could not be more humbled by the opportunity to speak before you this morning. In this subject, I want you to do something for me, please. Take every presupposition that you've ever had concerning hell and heaven and disregard them. Just start off with a blank slate. Okay? Don't assume what you know. Just go with it at an attitude of, I want to know what the Bible has to say on this topic. Now, the theme of our lecture is things which no man can destroy. And my assigned topic is the soul that never dies. And I am assigned two verses. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, and the dust returneth to the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth unto God who gave it. And the other passage that I'm assigned is Matthew 10, verse 28. And be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, have those on your mind. Write them down somewhere because we're going to be coming back to those. They'll show up on the PowerPoint again. I have a lot of verses to cover. Probably, we might get through all of them if I rush. Well, so first I want you to understand the definition of what's called annihilationism. Have you ever heard of that? Annihilationism is the belief that the final fate of those who are not saved is literal and final death and destruction. It runs counter to the mainstream traditional Christian understanding of hell as eternal separation and suffering and separation from God. In contrast to the more traditional view, which holds that the wicked will remain conscious in hell forever, annihilationism, and get that word out of my mouth, teaches that whether or not God may use hell to exact some conscious punishment for sins, he will eventually destroy or annihilate the wicked completely, leaving only the righteous to live on in immortality. So that's this side's proposition, if you want to call it a debate, a side of an argument, is that, okay, well, let's say that hell is real, but when an unbelieving soul, when a lost soul goes to this place we call hell, they burn up completely, and they eventually cease to exist. Okay, they're punished for a while, but their flame is eventually snuffed out and they are no more. Keep that in one corner of your brain because we're going to look at some of them. Here is what I consider, I know this is an assertion at this point, okay? This is an assertion. The biblical concept of eternal destruction. According to biblical teaching, hell is the state where those who do not have faith in Christ are consigned to suffer eternal. Don't say amen yet. It's a state where those who do not have faith in Christ are consigned to suffer eternally. So over here we have the annihilationist who says, you suffer a little while and you cease to exist because you're burnt to a crispy critter and you are no more. Okay? Then over here we have the traditional view where God punishes you eternally in hell and you suffer forevermore. And those are the two ideas that we have to look at the Bible to see what it actually says. And I know I put up there biblical concepts, so please excuse the premature conclusion, but I want you to keep an open mind about it, okay? And here's the first scripture I want to look at with you. If you're taking notes, write down Jude 7. What saith Scripture? As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of what? Eternal fire. So we've got established two things here. Suffering the vengeance, and we've got eternal fire. So the annihilationists will say, yes, the fire is eternal, the vengeance is temporary. We'll say the fire is eternal and the vengeance is eternal, is what the biblical concept will say, as I suggest it is. Getting ahead of myself now. Mark chapter 9 is another verse that goes with this idea. Mark 9, verse 43-48. We're familiar with this passage as being one where a lot of us think of it being figurative. And maybe it is. But the concept of hell that's given here is quite staggering in a reality fashion. A strikingly reality. My tongue's all tied up. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell, into that fire that shall never be quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where, what happens? Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Okay, annihilationist argument over here. Here they say. They say, okay, so the fire's not quenched. That doesn't mean the soul's not put out, right? And he says, the worms are hungry, but that doesn't mean they don't eat up the body. I'm sorry, but it does mean that.
That's right.
I'm not sorry. If the worms are hungry and they're eating, they have to be eating something.
Right.
And the fire's burning, it's got to be burning something. Mm-hmm. Right?
That's right.
Okay. Now, let's take some factoids concerning the soul that never dies. He says, does not fear of what man may do to him. This soul that never dies, it doesn't fear what other people can do to him. I've seen people over again and again, what do they think of me? I'm so worried. What if I lose so-and-so? What if I get beat up? Grow up. It's none of your business what other people think of you. Really? Do you understand that? What matters is what God thinks of you. It does not matter what people can do to you. What matters is what God can do to you. Eagerly hope for the Spirit to return to the Creator. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Now we're going to clarify some of this a little bit. The soul that never dies, number one, does not fear of what man may do to him. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, Mr. Annihilationist, we will say, yes, God has the power, he has the ability to destroy body and soul and hell. He can do that. The question is, can he do that and still be just? Can he do that and still be righteous? Can he do that and still be a fair God? Because he's going to reward the righteous with eternal life. Where's the balance with that? There's either eternal life or there's eternal death, and that is fairness, right? That is justice. So they can wiggle the room in their itching ear that you, if you have one, but the truth of the matter is God's capable of destroying the soul, yes, but in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, he promises something else. In several other passages, we're going to look at something else too. Number two, eagerly hope, the soul that never dies, eagerly hopes for the spirit to return to the Creator. Okay, I'm going to open up a mess here with a bunch of people. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. But it's going to eat on some of you. I'm afraid I'm going to have to get in a little bit of a danger spot for myself here. Okay, we've all heard, let me get you the verse that explains it before I explain it ahead of time. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15, look this up in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52. You got to read this, okay? We've all been taught, for as long as I've been in the church, May 22nd, 1988 is when I was baptized, and I haven't heard taught too many times differently than this, that when we pass from this life, we go to the Hadean realm. You ever heard of that? Okay. And the body goes to the dust. And where does the soul go? Well, if it's a good soul, it goes to rest with whom? Abraham, right? We hear that Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. Luke 16. And so we're going to be in paradise with Jesus. Excuse me, Abraham. That's what they say. We're going to be in paradise with Abraham. I'm sorry. I don't want to be with Abraham. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 4, that promise of rest remains, and that promise of rest is with Jesus. And that's where I want to go. I want my soul to return to the Creator. And guess who's the Creator? Father, Spirit, and who else? Jesus, the Son. And that's where I want my soul to go. And 1 Corinthians 15 says this. Now this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. So sleep and death are the same thing. Are we conscious? Yes. I can't imagine myself being unconscious with God. I've got to be conscious. What's that going to be like? I hadn't died yet. I don't know. Okay? But at the judgment day, our body is raised from the dead, from the dust, and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. Spirit and body come back together. We have a resurrected body. And you know the rest of it. What gives people problems is they want to think in word pictures. They want to imagine, where will I be in the interim state? And I'll confess, I don't readily know. Luke 16, a parable? Maybe not, maybe is. But the important point is, the life I live now will determine where I live eternally. That's the point to get. I hope I didn't make too many enemies in saying all that, because I kind of chased a rabbit on it. But anyhow, let's all get settled back down now. And the soul that never dies knows he is saved. Did you know that you can know you're saved?
Right.
1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now that name of the Son of God, it's the same as what? Authority, right? Neither is our salvation in any other name. Acts 4:12. That's the name. That's the gospel. That's the message. And when I believe and convert to Christ in obedience to the gospel, 1 Thessalonians, was it 1:6? When I come to Christ, I'm free of that judgment unless I turn back to the world. And I'm like that dog that leaps up, licks up his vomit all over again. I don't want to be that individual. Because it's worse for that individual than it is if he is never saved in the first place, right? There must be a degree of punishment there. I don't know. But I don't know these things. I've got to study that out. I'll be honest with you. Number five, the soul that is never destroyed is washed by the blood of the Lamb. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen."
Amen, that's right.
The soul that never dies is protected by the sacrificial shepherd. The sacrificial shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The shepherd who is a lamb." It's good stuff. The soul that never dies is saved by the gospel. You know, I got to thinking. There's this fella I've been studying the Bible with, and he says, you know, there's good taught in every religion under the sun. I said, well, I suppose there's a smither of a goodness in all the religions taught, but none of them but one that I know of teaches the gospel. So you can't be saved by any other one. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Well, what is the gospel of Christ? We need to know that. Well, look, 1 Corinthians 15, what is it? The Bible defines itself. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, and if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of all that which I also received." Here's the gospel definition. Tie 1 and 4 together. "That Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Would you believe there are a number of Christians who don't understand the definition of the gospel? Now that's unfortunate, because that's the foundation of who we are. But that's the very definition, the foundation level of our conversion. And if you don't understand the gospel, you might examine whether or not you're really converted. Because the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is everything to us. Many miss the biblical definition of the gospel. The soul that never dies is saved by grace. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Do you believe that? We can't save ourselves, can we? Not of works, that's any man boast. I cannot earn my way to heaven. We all know that. is saved for purpose, God's works. So we're not saved by our own works, but we are saved for God's works. Imagine that. For we are his workmanship. His workmanship. You know, God crafts us, doesn't he? Now, I'm not some guru preacher who's going to say that God's going to make you something that you aren't. But with practice and with skill and with direction of God, in some manner, through the Word, he's going to make us what he wants us to be. And we all have abilities, and we all have skills, and we all have passions. And we can use who we are to glorify God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All glory to God. The soul that never dies lives by the standards inspired by the Holy Spirit. You know Romans 8, 1 and 2. I really don't have to read it to most of you. Right? There is therefore now no condemnation, none, to those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Who would have imagined there was law in the New Testament? The soul that never dies, you know, we were enemies of God. Did you know that? At one point, I bet you knew that. Just look at yourself. At one point, you and I were enemies of God. I know I was. But now we're alive in Christ Jesus. Praise God. That's Ephesians 2. And you he made alive. See, just like he rose from the dead, he made you alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in you, in which you once walked according to the course of this air, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now walks in you, and the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now, this is one of the most important B-U-T, but, except, but God, who is a millionaire rich in mercy, a gazillionaire, even when we were dead in trespasses, what did he do? He made you and me alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that you are sitting in a heavenly place right now? I'm not referring to this building. In your life is a heavenly place, and you're sitting in the throne room of God, and you are serving him, and your life is a dedication to God. That's why your soul, that's why God has purposed in your soul that you work for him. And praise be to God that as long as we obey, we will never suffer that lake of fire. Instead, we'll live forever with him. The soul that never dies drinks of the living water. Our soul will never be parched. How many of you preachers out there get cotton mouth in the pulpit? When you drink of Jesus' living water, you'll never be parched. John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to this woman, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Have you ever heard of the fountain of youth? Well, I'm not promising that. But Jesus is promising a fountain of everlasting life.
Right.
And that tastes a whole lot better. The soul that never dies will not experience the second death. Did you know there's two deaths? With just a hand raise up, how many of you know what the first death is? That's a pretty good number. Now, I trust that you did not mean the physical death leaving this life. Your first death was when you died to sin in a baptism, was buried with Christ, and that old man of sin was left behind, and you raised to walk with him in a new what? In a new life. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Well, how'd that get over there? We will not experience that second death. What's the second death? Revelation 2:7, 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death. What do you suppose the second death is? That's not the physical death either. That's the one that the annihilationist calls the crispy critter argument. But what we call your suffering forever argument. Okay? The soul that never dies possesses everlasting life, beginning in Christ, and looking forward to the day of our spirit's return to the Creator. We eagerly await for the judgment when we escape continual destruction, which will persistently consume those who do not have faith in Christ and do not obey the gospel. A little bit of clarity here. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 9. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction and the presence of the Lord from the glory of his power. Now, when you read this and you see the phrase, who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you understand now how important knowing the definition of gospel is? Because that kind of stabbed me when I first read it for the first time. You see, when we obey the gospel, we have nothing to expect but rest. And we have to expect salvation. And we have to expect forever lasting joy and contentment. That's what it's going to be like when we go on after to the Creator. And it's going to be even magnified greater after the judgment. I cannot accept but be awed and wowed by how wonderful that's going to be for the child of God. And I can't help but to fret over the lost. Because it's going to be a sad, sad day. So, I'm going to just ask you, if you happen to be here and you have not obeyed the gospel and you would like to learn how, to reach out to someone in one of those light blue coats or someone here you know is an elder or a preacher. You just about pick out somebody in the congregation here probably and just pick on one and they'll point you in the right direction. We sure don't want you left here untaught. But if you're ready to respond in some way, please come forward while we're together we stand.